And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Friday morning. And, of course, we're wrapping up yet another week of broadcasting live here from our studios. And, again, excited about putting a capstone on our theme all week long here in the Grace Hour. Our theme, of course, has been lifting truth out of the street. Today, we'll be focusing on truth's power over iniquity. And hope that you'll stay tuned and join us not only for the devotional message, but for the full hour-long broadcast, if, of course, you're able to. Thanks for being with us. A number of you are already joining us online, and we'd like to welcome those of you that are listening live on gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and, of course, the Grace Hour is broadcast on the podcasts such as Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, Stitcher, and that's just to name a few. And we want to welcome all of you that are listening live on this Friday edition of our broadcast. And of course, some of you may be joining us a little later in the day, maybe even a little later tonight, maybe tomorrow. But you can always archive our podcasts on any of those platforms, and it'll be a pleasure to know that you're tuning in and listening, even if you can't join us live today. But those of you that are listening and joining us live, if you'd like to join us following today's devotional message, and we hope you will, well, here's how you can do it. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live on the broadcast with your comments, questions, testimonies, perhaps a counseling need that we could assist you with, or prayer requests that we could join you together with as well. And the body of Christ could, again, participate in whatever your needs are as we come together before God's throne of grace for whatever your needs may be. The numbers are toll-free, 800-338-7060, and that is the toll-free number in all of North America. The local number for our listeners here in the greater Baltimore area, that number is 410-483-3700. And as we mentioned, when the devotional is concluded, you can pick up a phone, dial one of those numbers, and join us live on the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. It's been a great week living truth, or rather lifting truth out of the street. And, of course, you and I live by the truth of Scriptures. Jesus Christ himself, think about it, referred to himself as the truth, stood before Pontius Pilate, and when Pilate asked him that very pointed question, what is truth? You know, Jesus could have responded by saying, you're looking at it. He was the personification of truth. And in fact, even making one of those declarative statements in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And think about it. No one can come to the Father but through him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Only salvation is found in the name of Jesus. So, again, looking forward to today's devotional message. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk. Pastor Barry is a former missionary. In fact, just returned from a trip recently to the country of Hungary, where he served for over a decade in the ministry there and the Christian school that he helped to really establish for many, many years. And now, well, currently he is the principal of the Greater Grace Christian Academy right here in the greater Baltimore area, and it's a pleasure to have him in the studios with us today. Pastor Barry, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Love, and a dream come true that I get to share the airwaves with the golden voice of the Grace Hour, Pastor Love, who also was a youth pastor when I was in high school, and we've had a long run here, and I'm very grateful and thankful for the investment, and to see that investment continue in our students' lives and our families' lives today is it's an embodiment of that truth that we are speaking about here, and I'm very grateful for that. We did just return from a couple weeks on the foreign field, which was really an amazing trip. We started our trip in Finland for 4 days, where we were able to be a part of Mika Otahara and Ben Sku's wedding, and now the Holopainens. And from there went to Hungary and were able to minister with the saints there in Hungary for about 10 days, where my daughter will be going to teach in the Christian school, the Greater Grace International School, the same school that we worked at there. So that's an exciting day, and we're committing her to the Lord and just expecting great things from this year for her. Our topic is really a great one, Proverbs 16:6 today, truth's power over iniquity. And Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I thought it would be good just to speak a little bit about the difference between mercy, between iniquity and sin and transgression. I think a lot of times we use them interchangeably. They're not exactly the same. A couple things here, just the word for sin in the Hebrew here is chata, which most often is translated as to miss the mark. You know, it's an archer's term, missing the bullseye. Then there's the word awan, which is translated as iniquity, and it relates more to the inner character and points to an intentional kind of twisting of a given standard. And then there's the third word, which is pasha, which is often translated as transgression. That's more of a willful rebellion against that same given standard. And just to be able to demonstrate how these words are used in Psalm 51:1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my pasha, which is my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my awan, which is iniquity, and cleanse me from my chita, which is sin. So you see there's a difference there. For I know my pasha, my transgressions, and my chita, sin, is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, or chita, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in awan, iniquity, and in chita, sin, did my mother conceive me. So you see those words kind of interchanged and used interchangeably there, but really having slightly different definitions. We would say if an archer misses the mark, that's that word chita. He was aiming for something and he just simply came up short. And morally, that's kind of our aim, right? We aim for righteousness and for actions which model the God in whose image we're created. But as the Apostle John said, sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the law and missing the standard which is set for us. So why does the archer miss the mark? That's the question. What is it that causes that? Well, it's because of awan or iniquity, which points to the character or the heart which caused that missed shot. So we see the fruit of it, and sometimes we are disturbed by the fruit of our missing the mark. But the greater question is, why do we miss the mark? Well, because we have iniquity in the heart. Iniquity points to a perverted kind of sense of twisting God's holy standard. And the reason that this is interesting is that we obviously understand that there is the old man and the new man, and in the old man, we can try to be as straight as an arrow, and yet we're going to find ourselves bent unless the condition which causes the missing of the mark is dealt with, which is really what we're talking about here. We break God's standard of righteousness because our iniquity drives us, in a sense, to twist God's word. So what do we say about that? Well, mercy and truth purge iniquity, right? When we talk about mercy, we're talking not about the mercy and truth of men, not about our own deeds or showing mercy to the poor or speaking truth and keeping promises and doing justice between men. Those are important. Those are admirable traits. However, those aren't what's going to atone for sin. And they might even be done by people who are destitute of the grace of God, who don't have a real relationship. They might have an activity that seems morally upright. They might have an attempt at righteousness that seems right. but their iniquities are not purged or pardoned. And that's the key here this morning. The mercy and the truth of God, through his mercy, Christ was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Through his truth, he's fulfilling all of the promises that he stated he would fulfill. All of the promises of God in him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us in 2 Corinthians 1:20. And those promises concerning Christ, it's important. You know, we've often thought about those principles of, is God Lord, liar, or lunatic, right? And depending upon the validity of the truth that he states, it's going to determine who he is. Well, the promises concerning Christ are yea and amen. His sacrifices and his satisfaction, where mercy and truth have met together, or through the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, he has finished transgression, he has made an end to sin, and he has made a reconciliation for iniquity. This is awesome, really. There's a rich display of his own work and of the grace that is in the Father's eyes and in his actions toward us, and in mercy and in truth and in faithfulness. In a sense, it's the finished work. So here we have an attempt by man in his own heart to try to walk uprightly, to try to walk straightly, only to fail. And we know that the law was given to us as a schoolmaster to show us our own inadequacies, our own inability to have truth rule. So, beautiful thoughts, beautiful verse. By the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. We put, you know, what has been done in our hearts? Well, we know that in Ezekiel 36:26, there has been a work that's done in our hearts. A new heart has been given to us, and a new spirit has been put into us. And he takes away the old stony heart out of our flesh, and he gives us a new heart of flesh. There's a big difference between our old heart trying to make a better quality of life or a better quality of Adam and having Adam done away with and having a new heart put in us and a new life, right? And we think about the beautiful verse in Psalm 85:10-11 that says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy, you know, when we think about mercy, we deserve something different than what God gives to us. You know, we deserve death, and he gives us the blood of Christ, which results in life. Truth, the character of God, he has justice. You know, he loves us, but he has justice, and his justice precedes his love. But he's provided a way that his justice and his love can agree, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he gives to us. Truth will spring forth out of the earth, it says in verse 11, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Imagine that. And, you know, when God, this is why really when God says to us, behold, or we, you know, we think about in Psalm 51:6, our heart, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Is that possible without our hearts being changed? No, it's not. Is it possible by us in our own efforts trying to perform something that we're completely incapable of performing? No, it's not. But Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Truth has fallen in the streets today. We know that. We live in a world where truth is being completely eroded on so many ways. The definition of what something is or isn't has been changed to be convenient with an agenda. And that's happening in every aspect of life, whether it's government or church life or school life, whatever it is. And as a principal of a school, one of the greatest privileges we have is to help students learn how to navigate through their lives in a way that's not just telling them what to think, but teaching them how to think with God. And how we think with God has a lot to do with what comes out of us. If we're missing the mark consistently, it's probably because we're not in fellowship with the new man, with Christ. We don't have the finished work reigning in our lives. We consistently try, but we fall short. Well, God's interest is us to reckon on the fact that it's not a struggle. He's already taken care of that struggle. We sometimes say, oh, fight sin. Well, why are we fighting something that's been dealt with on Calvary? Right? The blood of Christ paid the price for that. In our practice, do we fail? Sure, we fall short of the glory of God. Are we the standard? No, we're not. What do we do when we wake up in the morning? We refresh ourselves in the fact that we have been given a new heart and a new spirit, and that we are hidden in Him, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? We know about the fear of the Lord. That knowledge becomes wisdom when we're able to apply it and to mix it with faith and to have it become a reality in our lives. So just some thoughts to kind of set the premise for the topic. The missing of the mark is not on its own. The missing of the mark is the result of iniquity. Iniquity has been dealt with by Christ. Sometimes we rebel against that. One definition we heard from Pastor Stevens a lot about iniquity was emotional rebellion against God. Well, if God's already done a work to deal with iniquity, and we choose willfully to live in a state that is rebelling against that, then we have trouble. But thank God for His word, for the truth, which we have been saturated in, and that we walk by faith in, and we trust God in, and we live in the grace of God of, and those promises clearly tell us that we are brand new in Him on a daily basis. So that's maybe a thought to start things off, Pastor Love.
Amen. Great thoughts to get us started on this Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. You're listening live, friends, and we're going to extend the invitation to you right away to join us. We'll open the phone lines, and again, that's your opportunity to participate in the broadcast. You can join us with your comments, questions, testimonies, and I want to emphasize the testimony aspect of our phone calls today, because perhaps you have one to share. We understand a lot of believers are caught in this great struggle, and we understand it perfectly, because we've been there, or we are there, or we're going there.
We live there.
There's a principle about this ongoing conflict in our souls. Found in the book of Galatians, Paul said it's the flesh wars against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So I think someone described it this way, that all of us are walking civil wars. It's happening in our lives. And I think sometimes believers can become frustrated and maybe even ask themselves this question, you know, will this conflict, will this warfare continue for the rest of my life? Is there ever going to be a point in my life where, you know, mercy and truth absolutely prevail over iniquity, sin, the transgressions of my life? Or is this going to be an ongoing struggle? I mean, obviously, the old sin nature is never going to be eradicated. Mm. We know that. We're going to have it until we go home to be with the Lord, and we're delivered from it, and we get new bodies, and you know, we're in the presence of God. But in the meantime, I don't want to say, you know, embrace it, settle in, get comfortable with it. This warfare is real, isn't it?
Absolutely. It is.
I mean, those principles that you mentioned, this goes on in life. Now, the good news is it doesn't have dominion over us as it once did. And that's because Paul wrote to the Romans and said, you are no longer under the law. And that principle that you brought out about the law, it was just a schoolmaster.
Yes.
It was just something or someone to bring us to a place where, to say to us, listen, you cannot experience or achieve the righteousness that God requires of everyone, but I'm going to deliver you to someone who can give you that and impute it to your account.
Absolutely. And if our identity is in how good we are at, you know, not failing, then we're going to be pretty frustrated. But if our identity is that we are in Him, and that when we fail, it's not the end of the story. It's another opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to have Him meet us And I recently read a quote from Sturgeon that talked about weakness. And he says, listen, God doesn't need your weakness, you know. Pardon me, strength. God doesn't need your strength. Spurgeon, God doesn't need your strength. He has enough of his own.
Yeah.
Right? What he needs is your weakness. He has a shortage of people who are weak and who are willing to let him become the life that we have in our lives.
Wow. You know, so. That's beautiful. Yeah. And don't we sometimes, we get the wrong goal, the wrong objective, which is, you know, a lot of believers say, I just want victory in my life. That's almost contrary to what the Apostle Paul said, which is, I just want Christ in my life.
Mm.
Sometimes we can lose sight of the real goal and objective and target, which is Christ himself.
Yes.
And we can become obsessed with victory. But think about it. If we had this perpetual victory in our lives, and believe me, we all want it in our lives, but if we had it in a perpetual way where there were no more defeats, no more mistakes, no more failures, no more sin, maybe we would need our relationship with Christ. Maybe pride would substitute humility.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we just would find ourselves looking down mm-hmm. on others and passing judgment upon them and asking them, why can't you be like me? I mean, it would be a pretty miserable existence, I would think.
Absolutely.
Well, friends, the phone lines are open. We're ready for your calls. Well, let's go up to Port Chester, New York. Lauren is joining us. Lauren joins us from time to time as he listens regularly to the Grace Hour. Lauren, welcome.
Good morning, Pastor Love. I hope you had a wonderful time in Texas.
We did. We had a great opportunity to minister to the athletes while we were there, and God really moved among all of them.
Anyhow, let me sort of get to the chase here, if I could. I was listening to what you men were talking about before, and I always find it interesting, like in the book of Genesis, like I think it's in the second or third chapter, where Adam and Eve had fallen, and then when they got confronted by God, they tried to put fig leaves on them on themselves. In other words, they tried to come up with a remedy for their nakedness. And of course, God did something about it. Of course, God clothed them in animal skins.
Yeah, and what exactly is your question?
I was making as a comment. I found that interesting, and I do have some. Good news. I know, I think it was last month, Pastor Lowe, I told you all about talking to my cousin about Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Last week I was in vacation up in New England. I was in Kennebunkport, Maine, in Freedom, New Hampshire, and Salem, Mass. And one morning, and my cousin, she joined us, and her husband joined us, and one morning she and I sat down and had a long discussion on the Christian gospel, and what I'm trying to say is I was absolutely thrilled.
Yeah, that's great. I think we all look forward to those opportunities to be with our family, loved ones, and to share the gospel with them. We appreciate the call, Lauren. Thank you so much. And, he brings out a good point, not only his desire to reach our family members, our loved ones with the gospel, but God in his faithfulness not allowing Adam and Eve to leave the garden without a proper covering.
Mm.
I mean, it's not like he's going to send them into this world without. And I love the fact that, you know, some people say, oh, that must have been a shock to God in terms of what happened. No, God was just as ready to deal with Adam's sin in the garden as he was to deal with our sin in the 21st century.
Absolutely.
And that's good news.
Great news.
Nothing takes God by surprise.
Nothing. I think that's why you know a little something about rebounding, right? Being an NBA guy. And what is the principle of rebounding all about, you know? Like hupernikeo, that Greek word means that we are more than conquerors, abundantly above and beyond able to conquer. And it demonstrates our ability to conquer by being good rebounders. It doesn't say that we have a failure of, you know, or an eradication of our sin nature. It says when we fail, we know how to get back up and to come before the Lord on a daily basis and to have our relationship refreshed and renewed. And I would say our testimony to our families is not that we are impeccable people. You know, it's that we serve an impeccable God, and that when we do fail, we have no problem with understanding where our life comes from and coming back to that life.
Yeah. And failure, it serves to remind us of so many things, and we could create a list of them, but one of them is, of course, you know, we cannot live without depending upon God.
Mm.
But the biggest one to me is it's a constant reminder that we aren't God.
Absolutely.
And we cannot live without him or his grace. But I love that, you know. When you see a good athlete on the basketball court, one of the things that really impresses you is that they will shoot, and rather than waiting for it to go in and then basically inciting the crowd and saying to the crowd, hey, look at me, what they do is they'll follow that shot. And, you know, because, well, I don't know, maybe a good player might shoot 40% of the time it might go in. That means more than half the time you're shooting the basketball, chances are it might not go through the hoop.
Yep.
So following your shot, it's pretty good advice, isn't it?
It's very good.
Because, yeah, you might get a rebound. And I remember standing in the hallway once and listening to then head coach, Hall of Famer Pat Riley, saying, you know, expressing his conclusion of a particular game one night at Madison Square Garden. He says it's all about the rebounding.
Mm.
You could almost say the same thing in Christianity, isn't it? It's all about the rebounding.
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to Pastor Duke. Pastor Duke, are you in York, Pennsylvania?
Hi, Pastor Love. I just wanted to call. Hi, Pastor Barry. What a awesome devotional today.
Thanks,
Pastor Barry.
Thank you.
Pastor Duke, are you home?
I am. I called to let everyone I'm home. I spent about a month there in Hopkins. And
wow.
Pastor Love, thank you for your visit last week. It was such a blessing to have you. And I just wanted to comment on iniquity, because Pastor Barry, you mentioned, you know, we've been taught so well that in when it says of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, and we know that there is no unrighteousness, there is no darkness in God, right? In James 1, there is not even a shadow of turning in him, meaning not even the slightest possibility of iniquity being in him. And in Ezekiel 28:15, when Satan, before God changed his name, Lucifer, right? And his name means light bringer. So what happened is the word in that verse, it says iniquity was found in him. And when you study that in the Hebrew, it literally means that there was a foreign light that rose up in him because of his emotional rebellion against the throne of God. And he was resisting God's authority of grace, because in the plan, he and the angels were taught in Acts chapter 2, right, the predetermined counsel of God is that God was going to create man in his own image, and Lucifer rebelled against that because the angels are not created in the image of God, but they reflected the image of God, and he hated that there was going to be, you know, human beings that would be less, but they would be exalted. And when God taught the doctrine of the angelic conflict to them, he didn't know that he was the originator and the source of iniquity until he was removed from his position, and then his iniquitous heart basically took him over, and he is sealed like the fallen angels are sealed with their doom forever.
And can't that happen with believers today? I mean, can't iniquity consume them and overcome. That's not to suggest that they would lose their salvation, but it does suggest that iniquity, if sin or transgression, if we allow it in our lives and it's perpetuated and then it becomes the habit of our lives, we're going to miss out on that abundant life that God promises us. And again, we're not going to, as was the case with Lucifer, fall into that category of, you know, in his case, a fallen angelic being whose destiny was sealed for all of eternity. But, you know, the devil would be able to successfully ruin a believer's life while here on the earth and keep them from being fruitful and keep them from experiencing the eternal purpose for which God saved them.
Hmm. Beautiful.
Well, Pastor Duke, we're thrilled that you're home. That's good news.
Amen. I want to thank the body worldwide for their prayers. And thank you so much, because when grace is reigning, iniquity is powerless. Amen.
Yeah, great thought. Thanks so much for sharing that. And friends, we'd love to hear what your thoughts are, just as Lauren and Pastor Duke just shared what's on their heart. You can do the same. Pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live in the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America. And right here in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. There's a striking verse, Pastor Barry, in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. And this closes out the book of Micah. The prophet said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy."
Wow.
"He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea."
Beautiful.
That describes the nature of God's mercy, doesn't it?
It really does.
I mean, it makes us say, as the prophet said, "Well, there's no one like you, Lord." I mean, all he had to do, or if he chose to, of course he hasn't, but if he marked iniquity, if he kept the running tab, wow, that running tab for me would look like the digital clock in Manhattan, where the debt, the United States debt, just keeps growing and growing and growing, and there's just no end in sight. That's what my debt would look like. But he pardons iniquity and then has compassion, then casts all of our sins into the depths of the deepest sea. I got a question. When we talk about sin, iniquity, transgression, people would say, these are outdated words. I mean, old-fashioned, archaic. Why do you keep talking about such things? I mean, this is what our culture says today. In other words, sin, that's been relegated to the dessert part of the menu in the restaurant. Sin cake, sin Sunday, you know, sinful this, sinful that. But personal sin? Come on.
I mean, isn't that what iniquity does and says? Right, the product of iniquity is that we would deny the fact that sin exists. And we would say in our emotional rebellion against God that we are just humans operating in the way that you created us, you know. But he didn't create us to not be submitted to him in his authority, in the authority of the word and his life. And yeah, the world is filled with thoughts exactly like that. It's the mystery of iniquity, really.
Yeah, pass it off to, you know, deficiency of character, you know, a lapse in judgment.
Yeah,
these are the kinds of things that we hear about today. But people calling out what it is, you know, sin. But isn't that the starting point for being rescued? Isn't that the starting point to get on the road to being reconciled to God? Redemption. I mean, all of these. Our acknowledgement of sin has opened a whole new world to us. In fact, as you said in your devotional today, it was the catalyst that brought in a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26.
Yes.
Because we acknowledged it. I mean, we don't harp on sin. And we haven't been a part of a ministry for decades that harps on sin, but you have to acknowledge it. You have to recognize it. You have to see it for what it is and then call it what it is.
Mm.
And that's when the floodgates of grace are opened and the mercies, well, they're new every morning.
Yeah. We talk about the promises of God and the Bible being written. If Bible was written by men alone, it would be a monument to our superiority in life. We would have statues and monuments about how great we are, and we wouldn't have the issue of sin being an issue. You know, we would pay attention to how great we are and how our capabilities are beyond what they are. But that's not the Bible that we have. The Bible that we have points out that it's the depravity of man, right, that requires God's touch and has been given to us freely. I did want to say hi quickly here. We have on some of our commenters here, we have Vladimir, who's writing to us from Ukraine. Misha, as we used to call him, he's a great young man who was in Budapest for many years, and just want to say we are thinking about you guys there in the Ukraine and praying for you, and boy, hold on to those promises of God. They are yay and amen. They are yay and amen. And also, Pastor Love, we were talking a little bit earlier about what the promises of God teach us to do, and they don't teach us to live in sin and excuse sin, but they teach us to deny ungodliness, Titus chapter 2. And they teach us to not live in the worldly lust and to live soberly and godly, right? And I think those are important things to recognize. You know, isn't it funny that the debt could have been paid and yet we're still living in the effect of the debt as if it hasn't been paid, right? But the Word of God draws us back to the fact that that penalty has already been paid. You're spending your time fighting against something that's already been paid. Let's be occupied with the one who paid. And that life that we see, the one who paid, yeah, we're not sinless in our practice, but sure easy to sin less when we're concentrating on what the will of God is for our lives instead of what we can get away with without God's presence in our life.
Yeah. And I think that that's why the gospel goes to the heart. You mentioned how iniquity is something that's found in people's hearts.
Mm.
I mean, you know, it runs deep.
Yes.
But you also mentioned a moment ago about, you know, depravity. I sometimes refer to depravity, and again, the Bible teaches about the total depravity of man. I call it the gospel of depravity because it's good news.
Yeah.
I mean, in the sense that if we are as totally depraved as the scriptures claim we are, then our salvation, our sanctification, our someday being presented before the Lord, spotless, blameless, without blemish, that's all going to be the work of grace.
Mm.
And as you said, the grace of God doesn't create a license to sin. We already had that. It is the only, well, it's the only avenue that will keep us from sinning.
Mm.
That's what Paul said when he wrote to Titus. Mm. You know, the grace of God that brings salvation. That salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody is a candidate for salvation, and only on the basis of grace through faith. But then I love how it says, but it teaches us. It goes from everybody, the whole world, in an unlimited atonement, but then it speaks specifically to us, and it teaches us, those that are born of God, those that are regenerated, those that are saved. What does it teach us? To deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously in this present evil world. And again, nothing but the grace of God can get that accomplished.
Mm.
No efforts on our part, no legalism, whether it's self-imposed or imposed upon us by others. Only the grace of God can train us. And the interesting thing is those that say, yeah, but you people, that's the problem. You're just opening the door for people to continue in their sin when you talk about grace in this abundant fashion. But come on, is there anything else that could teach us to live a godly life apart from the grace of God? Mm. No. And the interesting thing is when it says teaches us, it means to train us. And one translation is, if necessary, to discipline us.
Mm.
This is the side that they don't see. You know, it's kind of like the Hebrews 12 principle where, you know, God, because of his love for us, he will discipline us. He will chasten us. He will chasten the ones that he loves, and he'll do that in grace.
It's incredible. Incredible.
Well, friends, the phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you. We've got a good question. Someone shared this with us. Been saved for now about 10 years. Struggled with sin pretty consistently. How do I apply truth and the love of God to my life? And how can I experience victory or power over iniquity?
Well, I think that word struggled has a lot to do with it. Right? If we're struggling, that means that we're attempting in our own flesh to overcome something that has already been overcome. Right? And again, we alluded to it earlier, but you know, the thing that's dealt with iniquity, the thing that's dealt with the root behind why we continually miss the mark is the purging of that iniquity because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we are sinners saved by grace, but we are saved by grace. And, you know, our life is a growth and it is a maturity, and we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sometimes our failure is a part of that growing in grace and knowledge, but we're not stuck there. As you mentioned, we're not stuck there. We come before the throne of grace boldly, knowing that it's been dealt with, that our conscience has been cleansed. And, you know, sometimes our heart plays a part in condemning us itself, but God is greater than our heart when we are attempting to be condemned. You know, God is greater than that heart. So,
yeah, good practical thoughts on that whole, because it, whoever this caller is, know this, you're not alone. You are not alone. 1 Corinthians 10:13 brings that out. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the test is, whatever the trial may be, you are not in it alone. We're with you. Those of us right here in the studio today, we're with you. Yes. And I often think, Pastor Barry, about the struggle. The first thing I think of is, you know what? Before I was a believer, I didn't even have a struggle.
That's true.
There was no struggle. I had one nature, and I lived according to that one nature. That nature was sinful, and I lived according to that sinful nature. No struggle. But it was when I was born of God.
Yes.
So you could almost say, wow, thank you, Lord, that there's even a struggle, because that means your life is present within me. Someone could call us up and say, but I hate grieving the Spirit. Praise God. You're supposed to. And again, the Spirit is always grieved and always moves when we sin as believers to bring us to a place where we can acknowledge it and confess it and be cleansed of it. Always he convicts to cleanse, never convicts to condemn. Again, as you said, our conscience will do that. Other people will do that. The devil will do it 24/7. But God says, that's not why you have the Spirit. Just to convict you of it, and then to find cleansing. The other thing is, you know, why we have the struggle. Well, it's God's way of saying, I want you to learn about my grace, my forgiveness, my mercy, my compassion, my patience. I mean, the constant struggle makes me say, God, why are you still with me? You should have abandoned me long ago. But he says, no, that's not my nature. When I made my commitment to you, that commitment was eternal. And I'm not giving up on you. And I don't care how long it takes to conform you to the image of my son. We're going to get this job done. We're going to stay at it. And then you deal with that struggle always. The basis of dealing with that kind of sinful struggle is God's acceptance in our lives. Because remember, we're not moving toward God's acceptance. We're starting from God's acceptance of us. Wow. There's a big difference, isn't there? I mean, I can't imagine living a life, a Christian experience that says, I'm still trying. I'm still moving in that direction. I'm still hoping. I'm still doing my, no. That's trying. Pastor Stevens used to say it all the time. Stop trying. Live in triumph.
Yeah.
Big difference.
Very good point.
Chad. He's joining us live in the Grace Hour. Chad, welcome to the broadcast. Go right ahead.
This is Chad from Baltimore. How are you all?
Great. Good to hear from
you. Chad.
All right. I think when you was talking about the word pride, I think a lot of us struggle with that. And then I think a lot of people need to understand that it's not about people. We need to take a look at ourselves. Because, you know, Pastor Stevens would say, don't quit. Get some guts. And I think a lot of times, you know, we go through our trials and tribulations. Like me, I work at Home Depot. And sometimes I'm struggling with who are we really are. And I think is there verses that we can talk about that? Because sometimes we look in the mirror and we're like, who are we really are to the public? Who are we really are? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a good thought. You know, I was reading the Paul's second letter to the Corinthians as he concluded that letter, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and he said something fascinating, because there were a lot of people in that church at Corinth that were passing judgment upon Paul. They were questioning his authority. They were questioning his apostleship. And I like the way he concluded the letter. He turned the tables on him. He says, listen, you spend so much time judging and examining me. He said, how about this? Examine yourselves.
Mm.
You know, and boy, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. It's easy to examine others. It takes some character, Chad, as you're bringing out today, to take a look at yourself.
Mm.
And not to condemn ourselves. I want to stress that. But to just see whether or not we're operating in the faith. Right? Not always looking at others and saying, what's wrong with you? Why don't you deal with that issue? Why don't you get right? No. Let's take a look at ourselves. And I think that we'll be less prone to pass judgment upon others if we do that.
Yeah, amen. And I think also as children of God, you know, we are led by the Spirit of God and we're called the sons of God. So are there some verses about who we are? Yeah, there sure are, Chad. There's a whole book of them that tells us who we are in Christ. And it's all of the things that God has stated about us are listed freely in his word. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, which says, hold fast that form of sound words which that was heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. The words that Christ speaks about us are yea and amen. They are about redemption. They are not about who we are outside of his ability to make us whole. We already know who that is, and it's not a pretty sight. But we are in him. You know, us plus Christ is amazing because of everything that Christ has done and the fact that we amount to zero in our flesh, which is amazing. So we are the children of God. We are in him. We're going to hold fast to the form of doctrine that we've been taught. It's given in faith and in love. And, you know, sometimes we can pervert that same word that we heard in love and faith and let it turn into condemnation and lack of faith, right? And I think God is continually bringing us back to the place where we need to be refreshed in what his thoughts are towards us in his word, what the truth of the word is objectively in our lives, and not the subjective feeling that I get from my inability to be successful. Yeah, we are sinners saved by grace. We fail. We walk in an experience that is not yet what it will be one day. But in the meantime, we are, as you said, we have already been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son.
Amen. Yeah. Chad, thanks for the call. Hope that those thoughts were some comfort and some hope to you and others listening today. Let's go next to our next caller is George. Wants to make a comment about the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. George, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hey, Pastor Love, Pastor Barry. That was a beautiful devotional, and it was so good to hear from Pastor Duke this morning and also from Chad just now. I also have to give my beautiful wife a shout-out today. 33 years we're married. Today is our anniversary.
Uh-huh.
Well, congratulate. Yeah. Give her the Patience Award, would you? I mean, 33 years with you?
Yes, yes.
She's a saint.
She achieved sainthood the day she said, I do.
Amen. Amen. That is so true, because I am, you know, everyone talks to me, you know, how the body builds you up, you know, George, you're so edifying, this and that. But when I'm in the house, baby, I'm high maintenance.
You're speaking truth.
Yeah. So, you know, I was reading along, and what you shared was so beautiful, Pastor Barry, on, you know, at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, you know. And then I went along into Proverbs, into chapter 6, and I went up to verse 16, and I read, you know, out of the Amplified, these six things the Lord hates. Indeed, seven are an abomination to him. Mm. A proud look. The spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that manufactures wicked thoughts and plans. Feet that are swift running to evil. And the next one really got me. A false witness who breathes out lies, even under oath. Mm. And he who sows discord among his brethren. You know, that was just blew me away, you know, when I read all that, you know, I said, wow, you know, it's like, you know, but the mercy of God, you know, as long as we go back to the Lord and, you know, we repent of those things, you know, and he loves us right where we're at. His mercies are unending. They're fresh, you know, every morning his mercies are there for us, you know, and it just made me think of how precious the finished work is, and how much he loves us, you know, because his love is over all of that, you know. But he tells us, this is what, you know, I hate this, you know what I'm saying? Like, he's right out there with this, you know what I'm saying? Like, the Lord doesn't pull no punches, you know. Mm. He lets you know right away. This is, you know, and it's only because he loves us that he says these things, because we're going to get ourselves in jams with these things.
I love what you said, George, about overestimating self and underestimating others. Again, the principle of iniquity. Like, why is it that man is always overestimating everybody, overestimating himself and underestimating everybody else? Well, because there's a very real condition called pride. And that real condition called pride needs a dealing with. And it's the blood of Christ that can deal with that pride. You know, pride comes before a fall. Right? Pride is never before being exalted. It's always quite the opposite. So great comments, George. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Pastor Barry, and, you know, just to conclude with the, you know, I'm going to run real quick now, but I really, what really blessed me too was, you know, what you just shared. But, you know, when you brought up about pride, you know, and pride was what got Satan thrown out of heaven, and it's always, hath God said, right? You know, it's just, wow. I love you.
Thank you, George. Appreciate the call.
Happy anniversary.
Yeah.
Especially to your wife.
That's right. He's high maintenance when he's at home. Who isn't? Who isn't? Let's go to Aretta. Aretta, we have a couple of minutes left. Go ahead. You're on the Grace Hour.
Thank you, Pastor Love and Pastor Barry. Pastor Love, the Lord knows those who are his and his foundation stand. You have the word to stand on and prayer. The word and prayer, that's my testimony. When you have the word and prayer, Pastor Love, you forget everybody and you still focus on Jesus. You see, when your eyes are on Jesus, you don't have no time to worry about you look for your friends, you talk to them about Jesus, you confess Christ to them and invite them to Christ.
Yeah.
But what position they have in their life is not a concern of ours. We keep our eyes focused on Christ, and that's what the enemy loves to do with the believer. Keep your eyes off Christ, and you'll find every other thing to worry about. No. Prayer and the Word. Keep still focused on Christ. yesterday was Linda's birthday, so I say happy birthday, belated birthday to Linda. She just called on the phone. And today is my niece's birthday in Florida. She's a believer, too. So God bless you all. I thank you for the work you're doing. Pastor Love, trust me. I love you all. I pray for you all already for this morning. Whose name I don't know, I ask the Lord to reveal his presence with them. All our pastors and teachers of greater grace and all our churches worldwide. And give you all strength, encourage you all, beat back the forces of the enemy coming up against you all the time. I know you will have enemies. No matter what you do in your life as a believer, the enemy, the enemy focus is on us, not Amen. The world, us.
Amen.
So Aretta, keep our eyes on Christ. I love you all. Amen.
Thank you, Aretta.
Have a blessed day. Yeah.
We appreciate your kind words and the fact that you're tuning in all the time, listening to the Grace Hour. Thank you so much. Just a couple of minutes left, Pastor Barry. Any final thoughts on this really very good theme about truth's power over iniquity?
Boy, it really is. And you know, I love the fact that we're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ every day. And, you know, we have not achieved by any means or method where we should be. You know, Paul at the end of his life is saying, after all that he'd accomplished, after all that he had seen, the apostle of grace, all the troubles and all the resurrection life that had been in his fellowship, says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I think that puts it in a summary for us, is that, you know, the work of God has happened, the work of God is happening, and the work of God will continue to happen. We are on a limited lifespan. You know, we have a born-on date and an expiration date, and what really matters is the dash between those two dates. And do I spend that time trying to preserve a way for my flesh to succeed, trying to find a way to overcome struggling against sin, or do I fall in love with Jesus Christ and embrace the fact that he has made me into a brand new creation in him? His word is forever settled in heaven. You know, he spoke the world into being by the power of his word. He upholds the world by the power of his word. And yet my flesh would try to get me to pervert the meaning of his word, to run from the effects of his word, and to be continually troubled by the fact that I am not who I should be. And I am just so thankful that the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharp, and it's able to discern the contents and the intents of my heart, and it's able to help me to see myself in Christ, high and lifted up in him. That's a great, great privilege.
Amen. And we know bread alone just doesn't cut it.
It doesn't. It
takes every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. Well, friends, again, as you heard, you have a born-on date and then an expiration date. What's between it? That dash. Make that dash count. Walk with Christ. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll be back next week, God willing. Brand new week of broadcasting live right here in the Grace Hour. Join us then. Have a great weekend, friends.